The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Thank you, Devin, and good morning. And I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, it's on page 1066 if you're using one of the Bibles in the chair in front of you. If there isn't one there, it's because we gave away a lot of them to the kids that were at kids camp because we've got new Bibles coming. Check your mailboxes about how we're tying that in with our anniversary, and then you can participate in that. When I was in elementary school, I had a good friend by the name of Dennis Bradfield. He was a Brazilian, and his father owned several sports stores, so they were fairly wealthy, but his father wanted him to go to an English school, so he sent him to the missionary kids' school that I attended. And it was because it was a decent school. And I developed a good friendship with Dennis, and I always enjoyed going to his house because I'd go to his house, and they had, as best as I can recall, two maids, one to cook, one to clean, the chauffeur, and a gardener. And I thought it was cool. You know, you show up, and we'd sit down for supper. And the table was just all these dishes out there, you know, like just the plates with the bowls and everything. And his mother would ring the bell. And the maid would come and serve the soup. And after we'd done the soup, she'd take it away, bring the salad and serve the soup, and we'd eat the salad. I thought, you know, this is like, you know, today I look back and say it's like a scaled down version of Downton Abbey Brazilian style. You know, it's like, we like to be served, don't we? When we go on vacation, what do most of us enjoy? Having somebody do our cooking, doing our cleaning, getting things for us, and we just have to enjoy life, right? Because we like it when other people serve us, because that's just an enjoyable thing to do. Now, when you think about that, when you think about the basic idea of serving, what we are asking somebody to do for us is to do something that we don't really enjoy doing, right? The things that we don't want to do, we want a servant to do for us so that we're free from doing those things. And in most cases, it involves something that that if you have to do it, it's something that's not comfortable and something that tends to put us in a lower position than we want to be. So we hesitate serving for two reasons, I think. The first reason is what we could call discomfort. To serve is to do something that is not enjoyable, that it often involves something, could be dirty work, could be hard work. So something that's not comfortable, and so we don't want to do it because of the discomfort. But there's a second reason we don't want to serve, and that is, and what I would call this is identity. Because if I am serving somebody else, it implies that I am lower than somebody else, that I am under them, and I am less than them, right? It's that sense that if I have a servant, they are under me, or if I am serving someone else, I am under them. And it affects my identity, the way I think of myself. Now, between those two reasons, I would suspect that the second one, the issue of identity, is really the number one reason we hesitate serving. Because we can handle discomfort. Most of you don't have a problem with discomfort when it comes to camping, right? Let's be honest. Like, you go camping and you don't mind if you don't have a nice big home to live in because you want to be out with nature, you know, and things aren't that comfortable sometimes, but it's fun, right? And when it comes to sports, you don't mind discomfort. You're going to work hard. You're going to sweat. You're going to, you know, extend those muscles because discomfort isn't as big of a deal as the issue of identity. Of putting myself in a place where I am lower than what I think I should be, than where I want to be. Does that make sense? Do you follow that? So the reason why I hesitate, the main reason why I hesitate being a servant is that it puts me in a position lower than I think I should be, not because the work is too hard. So it's primarily about myself and my identity. This is the primary issue that we find in John chapter 13. In an event that many of you at least have heard about, if you haven't, aren't real familiar with it. And the main verse that we're looking at is verse 14, where Jesus says, "Now that I, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet." Now, the basis for this command is that Jesus has just washed their feet, and he's saying, just as I have washed your feet, you need to wash someone else's feet. So in order to understand the command of us washing someone else's feet, we need to understand what is it that Jesus was doing and what was happening when he washed the disciples' feet, right? If he says, now that I've done this, you do this, we need to understand what that first thing was. So I want to take some time today to go through this passage, because the tendency for many people in reading this event is to jump to the conclusion, jump to the end and say, look, you know, we need to wash one another's feet because Jesus set this great example of what it means to wash feet, and we need to do that. And most people are familiar with the story. They go into the upper room and they sit down to have the meal. Nobody washes anybody's feet. So Jesus gets up from the table, washes feet, comes to Peter. Peter says, no, don't touch my feet. Jesus says, I have to. He does it. And Jesus says, now you need to do likewise. And so a lot of people think, okay, the moral of the story is let's be nice to others because Jesus was nice to us, right? That's sort of the general sense of what we come away with. If that was the case, why did John take 17 verses to say that? Why does he give us a whole bunch of other information other than what Jesus actually did? And what we're going to see is that what John is actually doing is that he is actually intentionally starting out by telling us who Jesus is, what he is thinking in this event, what he is going through, what he is about to do. Because all of those things all relate to Jesus' identity, and those affect what he does and why he does it, and it also should affect what we do and why we do it. So let's look at this passage, and I want to show you that it breaks down into three different sections. It starts in verses 1 to 5. And so let's start by just reading the first five verses, and then let's look at what is it that the emphasis is that John is giving us as he writes this. And incidentally, John is the only gospel writer that records this event of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, which is surprising because you think it's such an important event. But John does not record the cup and the wine. Remember, Jesus takes the cup, the institution of the last supper or the Lord's Supper. He doesn't record that. And there are some commentators that say, you know what, this is almost a substitute for that event, which is interesting. And you'll see it as we move ahead. But let's read the first five verses in John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped the towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, what these first five verses do are not just giving us some details of the setting, even though they do that. They're giving us, John is actually telling us something about Jesus' identity. So John, before he even gets to the event of Jesus washing their feet, he wants us to know what Jesus is doing, what Jesus knows, what he's thinking about, as well as what he does. And he makes five statements here to explain that, to explain the identity of Jesus as a servant. The first thing he says in verse 1 is that Jesus knows that it's time to suffer and to die. He says his hour has come. And in the Gospel of John, that word hour is used several times to refer to this whole time period that Jesus is entering into, where he was going to suffer, he was going to die, he was going to be raised to life, he was going to ascend to heaven. That event, that what we call the Easter event, right? That whole time of Easter. All of that event was called the hour, because that was the time when Jesus was going to accomplish the work that the Father had sent him to do. And so Jesus, in his mind, he knows that this is the time. Now, in light of that, it's clear that Jesus wasn't thinking, like, it's important to observe that, because Jesus wasn't sitting at the table thinking, boy, nobody's washed anybody's feet. You know, I should really teach these guys a lesson about serving. I'm gonna wash their feet so that they will see that they need to be better servants. That's not what Jesus was thinking. Jesus was thinking about his death, what he was going to go through for his disciples. That was his focus. He was demonstrating, and so he does it to demonstrate what he is about to go through, what he has come to earth to do. So his focus was on that, not just on teaching a lesson. The second statement that John makes here that helps us to understand Jesus' identity is that he's driven by love. It says he had loved them to the end. And it's interesting that John chooses that word end, because it's the same form, the same comes from the same root of the word that he's going to use a couple chapters later when Jesus is hanging on the cross. Remember the last word Jesus says? It is finished. In Greek, it's one word. It is finished. And this is the same word, that same root word for end. He's talking about the fact that Jesus is going to love them to the end. He is going to go through suffering and death for them. He is going to love them completely. So he knows it's time to suffer and die. He's driven by love. But he also knows that he's going to be betrayed. It says in verse 2, John says that Satan had already motivated Judas to betray him. And later on in verse 10 of this same chapter, it's clear that Jesus knows that one of them is going to betray him. And the other gospels make that clear, that Jesus knows that Judas is going to be the one who betrays him. So he's thinking about what he is going to accomplish, and it's clear what he's having to face. The fourth thing that we find out that John gives us in setting the scene for us is that before he even mentions the foot washing, he says he knows that he will be glorified. Jesus knows that he came from the Father. When he was living this life on earth, he knows that wasn't the beginning of his life. He had been existing in eternity past. And he knows that after he dies, he's going to be raised back to life. He's going to be ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the Father has already said, everything is under his feet. He is going to be the ruler of the universe, and everybody would submit to him. Now, that is an incredible thing to realize in light of what Jesus does immediately after that. Like, when you think about it, Jesus is going to receive, when he gets back to heaven, a position of all authority, of all power, all glory. And John wants us to understand that this is what Jesus has in mind when he chooses to serve. You see, when it comes to serving, I can hesitate being a servant because I think it's below me, right? I'm more important than to do that. Somebody else should do that. Because if I put myself down there, I'm putting myself lower than what I really am, aren't I? And yet Jesus chooses to serve. Now, if there was anybody in the world, in the universe, that would be exempt from serving, don't you think it would be Jesus? Like if God the Father has said, everything and everyone is under you. If anybody could claim, I don't have to do anything because everybody's under me, it would have been Jesus. It would have been Jesus, right? He is, like, if anybody could have. And yet, in spite of that, he still chooses to serve. He has no obligation. He has no responsibility, no requirement, no duty to serve anyone. And he chooses to do it. This is something that you and I better not miss when we see this. Because here Jesus knows that he's going to be betrayed. He knows that he's going to suffer and die. He knows that of all the humans, he should be served because he has the highest position of the universe. He's the one that everybody should be serving. Yet motivated by love, Jesus takes up the towel. That brings us to the fifth thing that John says in these five verses, and that is that Jesus chooses to humbly serve. Verse 4 indicates that Jesus got up during the meal, indicating that nobody actually took the initiative. And when you think about the meal, you normally think about Da Vinci's famous picture, and I just have one up here for you just as a reminder to you of what it looked like. You know, this is the classic picture of the Last Supper. It's a masterpiece of a painting, right? It's just not true in terms of, we know that that's not what it looked like, right? It wasn't like the head table at a wedding feast, right? What it probably looked like is more like this other scene where the disciples were actually reclining around a low table, probably leaning on their left arm, eating with their right hand, with their feet sticking out, right? So they got the center table, the feet sticking out. And if they didn't have a chance, you know, if everybody all showed up at once to this meal, they would probably sit down, and then the servant would go around the outside and wash their feet, and it keeps all the dirty feet away from the table. It's a good setup, right? It's like, it works. But nobody did it. Nobody served. Nobody washed people's feet when they came to this meal. What were they thinking? It's like, well, same thing you and I would think. Somebody should do it. And I'm sure somebody will. But it's not me. Right? It's going to happen. Somebody better do it. But it's going to be somebody lower, right? Somebody who is a servant, not me, who is not that low. And in the middle of the meal, nobody has done that. And Jesus gets up. Now, we have to sort of try to imagine what would it have been like to be at that meal. Would it have been noisy, do you think? I suspect it might have been. In fact, Luke tells us that at some point the disciples were arguing. It's sort of funny, but it's funny in a sad way. They were arguing about who was the first in the kingdom. They were assuming we are the 12 disciples. I mean, Jesus chose us to be his followers. One of us has to be the top dog sitting at the right hand of Jesus at the throne, right? So the throne is, beside the throne is our place. Now, who's it going to be? And at some point in the meal, that's what they were arguing about. So I expect that there was a lot of conversation going on with all these men sitting around this table. Now imagine in the middle of this meal with the discussion going on, Jesus gets up and strips down to his underwear. And he takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, pours water into a basin, and starts washing their feet. I imagine the room got very quiet because all you could hear was the splashing of water, the rubbing of the towel, and maybe Jesus breathing as he shuffled over to the next one, started pouring water and splashing the water, rubbing with the towel, and then moving on to the next one. The disciples are just shocked. And of course, when it comes to Peter, the noise, we do hear some noise, and we'll get to that in a minute. But we need to think about what's happening here. Because when you think about these men, we could say that they were willing to fight for the throne in the kingdom, but they weren't willing to take up the towel. And how often are we more interested in thinking about our position, about how high we are, how high we will be, and the position we should be in? But we don't want the towel. And Jesus is demonstrating to them that he had the throne. I mean, he was someone who didn't have to fight for the throne. He had it. It was his. He knew that he was going to be exalted to the highest place of the universe. And yet he still chose to humble himself and to become a servant. Now, the Apostle Paul has this event in mind when he writes in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." There are so many similarities between Philippians 2 and John 13 that I really believe that what Paul is doing in Philippians 2 is giving a commentary on John 13. It's like he's telling us what Jesus was acting out at that Last Supper. Choosing to humble himself to become like a servant. And that act of humbling himself was demonstrating to the disciples that he had come from heaven's glory and he became a servant to serve them, to provide cleansing for them, to provide forgiveness for them. And if we're going to understand what it means for us, we have to continue on and hear Peter's response, because Peter helps us to understand a little bit about what the disciples are thinking through all this. And if the first five verses give us the identity of Jesus as the servant, the next five verses, John gives us the identity of the disciple as a servant. So let's read verses 6 through 11 of John 13. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well, like a whole bath." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. So when Jesus gets to Peter, the uncomfortable silence is broken, because Peter realizes this isn't right. Jesus is not the one who should be humbling himself and acting like a servant. I mean, he is our king. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's the one we've been following and we've been trying to recognize his great authority. So this isn't right. And so Peter just objects and says, "Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to let this continue on. This is not right." And Jesus said, "If I don't do this, you have no part in me." And that word "part" is a word that was used for an inheritance. It's like you, there's nothing for you from me. You're cut off from me. And Peter, of course, Peter doesn't want that to happen. So he said, "Okay, then just give me a whole bath. Do the whole thing." And at this point, the imagery changes, because Jesus has been demonstrating, making it about him, showing what he is doing for them. And then Peter changes and makes it, "Oh, it's about me, then give me the whole bath thing." And then Jesus says, "Okay, you're understanding that it's about this cleansing, and I'm demonstrating that I am humbling myself, being a servant to deal with what you're doing, but you're missing the point here. Because what you need to understand is that if somebody is completely cleansed," and back in those days, you know, if they had the community baths, right? And so if you were a poor person, you didn't have a bathtub in your house. You would, you know, you'd wash a bit. But I mean, if you wanted a full bath and you could afford it, you go down to the bath, right, in the town and have a bath. And then on your way back home, your feet would get dirty and you'd probably have to clean your feet up again. So Jesus uses this, says you don't need a complete bath. If you are completely clean, you don't need a bath again. You just need a wash. And it's like Jesus says, "And all of you are clean, but not all of you," because there was somebody, Judas, who was not clean. His sins were not forgiven. And so Jesus tries to help him to understand the symbolism. And he's describing what it means, essentially describing what it means to be redeemed or to be saved, to be cleansed by God. You're completely pure. And it's the difference in the technical terms that are used, that Paul used later on, justification and sanctification. When I first come to Jesus and I receive his gift of eternal life, I am justified before God. God looks at me and he says, you are forgiven, you are free, you are no longer guilty of your sin. He says, because of what Jesus did, your sin is forgiven, you're no longer guilty. But I still sin, right? And you still sin too. And when we sin, even though legally God has set me free from my sin and I am not going to be punished for my sin, when I do sin, I still need to come to him and I still need to confess and say, God, yes, please forgive me for this one. Oh, that's another one I did. Oh, forgive me for that one. I know that your son has covered them all, but I want to come and I want to confess and experience your forgiveness and cleansing. Now, here's the key point that Jesus is making with Peter. At first, he's rejecting help from Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to serve him. Jesus makes it clear that service is essential. Now, here's the point. Being a servant demands an acceptance of Christ's humble service for you. If you think you can take care of your life on your own, and there are many people in this world, and unfortunately most religions in this world are all about, you can do it. You can be a good person. Just work hard at it. You can, all you need is a second chance, and you'll do better next time. But really, God says, no, you can't, because the sin, the guilt of your sin in your heart, you are guilty. You cannot change that yourself. You can't go back and undo the past. You've done it. You've broken God's law. You've violated his standard. You're guilty. And you can't change that guilt. Only God can change it. So trying harder isn't going to deal with your guilt. You need forgiveness from God. And that's what God provides. So if you're going to understand what it means to be a servant, you have to receive the service of Jesus for you. And Jesus is illustrating for them in his act of service that he left heaven's glory, became a slave, and submitted himself to serve them and cleanses them. And he was going to do that when he went to the cross. He was going to provide that cleansing for them. So unless we're willing to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who came from heaven to die for us, he humbled himself and became a servant to set us free. Unless we accept his humble service for us, we're in trouble. Our identity as a servant, identity as a disciple is based first and foremost on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Here's another way of stating it. We become servants of Christ because we have been served by Christ. And unless you have been served by Christ, you can't serve others selflessly because you're still trying to do something for yourself. You're still trying to find your identity in who you are, trying to gain something from that. But when Christ has served you and you realize he has changed you, then you can serve. You're free to serve. And in the last six verses, John records the challenge that Jesus gives that flows out of this event. Let's read verses 12 through 17 to bring it to a conclusion. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus begins by asking them if they understand. And we know the disciples don't understand because they haven't all along. Verse 7 in verse 7, he's already said they don't realize what he's doing, but they will understand later, right? So they aren't getting it. And Jesus wants them to really think through what's happening. And there are two statements that he makes to challenge them. The first one is to summarize what he has just done. And we can summarize that by saying that Jesus, as teacher and Lord, serves his disciples. Okay, that's a fairly straightforward. But think of it this way. Answer this question. When Jesus chose to serve, did that change who he was? Did he lose his high position of authority and power that the Father gave him when he chose to serve? The obvious answer is no, it didn't. It didn't make him less God. It didn't make him less than who he was. The Father didn't say, oh, now he's not acting the way I want him to be. He's supposed to be at the top and he's acting like he's at the bottom. Now what's with that? No. That did not change it. And our tendency, when we serve, we hesitate serving because we think that's going to put me in a position lower than what I am. That's going to affect my identity. It didn't affect Jesus' identity. And it shouldn't affect yours either. And it shouldn't affect mine. In fact, it's serving out of our identity with Christ. Christ says, just as I have done it and I can do it as the master of the universe, I can stoop down and serve others for their benefit. You too. If you understand your relationship with me, that I am the one that has forgiven you, I'm the one who has given you life, everything you have and everything you are is related to me. Now you too can serve others. Because it's not going to change who you are. Your identity needs to be found in me. So our identity should not be about how high we look or how low we look. It's about who we are in Christ as his disciples imitating him. And Jesus indicates that just as the Master has been sent, so you too are sent. And just as the Master may, as the Master, as your Lord and Master lays down his life, some of you will be called to lay down your life. And throughout history, as far as we know, most of the disciples died as martyrs. They were killed for their faith because they were following Christ. So the second statement that challenges us is that the disciples imitate their teacher by serving one another. Now, some of you are thinking, well, maybe we should start a foot washing ceremony during the service. And I even thought, you know, preparing this message, I thought, you know, maybe I should wash someone's feet up front. You know, that'd be sort of cool. You know, people would see what actually happened. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, and it would make me look like a real humble person because I washed somebody's feet. And the whole exercise would be a waste of time, right? So when Jesus said, wash one another's feet, he isn't talking about dirty feet. That's not the point. He's talking about the disciples imitating the Master by humbly serving others. By not being concerned about what it looks like, not being concerned about what it feels like, not being concerned about what people will think of me, not being concerned about an identity issue, because my identity is in the one who gave his life for me and served me so that I can serve others without being concerned with what others think. So we don't practice foot washing like some churches do, and there are two basic reasons for that. One is because there's no indication that this ever was an ongoing ceremony in the early church, in those first Christians. And the second thing is that what Jesus wants is a humble servant heart, not some kind of ceremony that we can say that, oh, we participate in foot washing because we're so humble. He's not concerned with that. The issue is your heart. It's not just an outward little ceremony. So that's why we don't do that. Now, Jesus ends with a challenge in verse 17, which is the memory verse for this week. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So here's the challenge I want to give you as we end this message and this whole series on the one another commands that we've been looking at through the summer. Let's take up our identity as people of the towel. Let's take up our identity as people of the towel. Now, what that means is that we strip down everything that we like to hold on to, that makes us look good, that makes us feel good, that puts us in a position that we think is all about us so that we look higher than everybody else. Put that all aside and recognize that just as our Master has left heaven's glory to come to earth, and he did something that we could never do. Like, we can never repeat what he did. But just as he was willing to give that all up to serve us, our identity is in him. We are in him. It's all about him. And if I am in him and my life is bound up in him, then I don't have to worry about what people think. I don't have to worry about my position as a servant or as a master or whether I'm higher than you or you're higher than me or whatever. It's irrelevant. It's all about Christ. So we don't seek to be served by anyone other than Christ. Because if he has served us, and if he continues to serve us, which he does, that's why we celebrate the Lord's table. We eat the bread, drink the cup as a reminder that he is the one who continually provides for us. If he is still serving me, then I am free to serve others and not being worried about who's going to serve me. And we can recognize that he served us so that we can live in service to others. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you that you became a servant for us. Help us to grasp just enough of that, that it affects the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others, the way we think about our identity, to recognize that our identity is in Christ. And since he serves us, we're free to serve others, not worrying about what it means to us. Help us, after hearing these words, to put them into practice, because we will be blessed if we do them. In Jesus' name, amen.